Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Hi, guys. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Give everybody a little time to get there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, Lord, needing you to do a work in our hearts, Lord, that you would cause your word to go forth in power and in might, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, Lord, and that we wouldn't simply be hearers of your word, but doers of it by your grace and by your mercy. So I pray, God, for that anointing to be upon me by your Spirit, that you would cause me to be sensitive to your Spirit as a sail in the wind, and that you would break forth your word and cause it to bear fruit 30 and 60 or maybe even 100-fold today. Do this for your glory, God, and our joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, everyone. How you doing? Khalil and family are here. Look at that. Emma. You know, you ever see those commercials where they're trying to sell you something like a knife, right? And they say, today and today only, we have this knife. And it can cut through anything. Brick walls, apples, it doesn't matter. It can cut through anything. And today, we're going to sell it to you for $19.99. But wait. If you buy it today, we'll include an apple core with that. It's incredible. But wait, it gets even better. If you buy today, we're going to give you two of each, and we're going to throw in free shipping. It's like they keep escalating this thing. It's like, wait. And I look at these first 11 verses in Romans chapter 5, and I feel like that's kind of what Paul's doing. He's so excited. He's saying, okay, well now, here's what's going on. But wait, there's even more. And then he goes to the next one. But wait, it's not done yet. And he keeps escalating. We see that he's talking about rejoicing. And he keeps stepping it up throughout this whole section of Scripture. And what we'll see is this, that God's love in Christ is the basis for our ever-increasing rejoicing. That our life can be a life of rejoicing in the midst of crazy life, in the midst of a crazy world. We can be people who rejoice. And so what we'll see here is as we go through this section of Scripture that there are three increasing levels of rejoicing. The first one is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? The second one is rejoicing in suffering. And the third one is rejoicing in God through Jesus. And as I studied this section of Scripture, I looked for common words. I said, God, what's going on here? And that word rejoicing came. And so that's where I focused. That's where I sensed the Holy Spirit was leading me to preach this morning. So that's what we're going to do. Take a look at God's word, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So he's talking about it's shifting from wrath to grace. And now he's saying, therefore, because we've been justified, there's something that is true. Because we have been justified, we have peace with God. Peace with God. It means that we're no longer God's enemies. He's not hostile towards us. His wrath is not coming to us. We're at peace with God. That's different than peace of God. Peace of God is when we have that quietness in our spirit, when we're in the midst of a storm, when everything is going crazy. But this is peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's the first one. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is that talking about? First of all, we have to understand that the word hope in the Word of God is different than what we understand it to be in just the world. Because hope is you kind of hope things happen, right? You kind of hope this occurs. I hope Dan's preaching good today. Whereas hope in the Bible is this certainty, but yet not yet acquired. Like we hope in heaven, right? Was it going to happen? Absolutely. But we're not there yet. So we hope in heaven. And that's the hope that they're talking about here. This certainty that we would hope in the glory of God. What does that mean? We have this certainty. What is he saying here? Hope in the glory of God is this, that we have confidence. Confidence in our future glorification and eternity in the presence and the glory of God. That we're going to spend eternity in heaven. The glory of God displayed. And it's sure. It's sure because we've been justified. We're not under the wrath of God anymore. And we've been made right with God, reconciled to God. And so this is hope of the glory of God that we're going to be there. It's locked in. And so he's coming out of this and he's saying, look, look at this. Because you have been justified by Jesus Christ, shed blood on the cross by his life, by his resurrection. Because those things are all true. You have a hope that we're going to be with God, the glory of God, be displayed in heaven. He says, that's the first reason to rejoice because that's locked in. And, you know, it's easy to kind of go there. You know, it was looking ahead. Sometimes remember when we were talking about hard times and you got to remember what God has done in the past. And then we got to remember what God has done, what God will do in the future in order to handle struggles now. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look ahead, look at this. We're going to rejoice in the fact that these promises are true, that God will fulfill all his promises, that Christ has paid the price for our sin, that the debt has been paid, the penalty has been paid, and now we, because of Christ, have access to heaven due to Christ's cross and life. And so we rejoice in that. He's saying, think about that. We can know this. The paradise that was lost all those years back by Adam and Eve is going to be real now. It's coming. Paradise lost because of sin is now a certainty for all who had received the gift of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone because of God's grace. Wow. He says, rejoice in that. Think about that. When the world's coming apart, think about that. Think about that. And then he says, and not only that, we're going to rejoice in the certain future, and that will assist us in rejoicing in our present suffering. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 5, 3 through 4. Not only that, see that said, not only are we rejoicing here, but guess what? It gets better. Now we read these next couple of verses, we go, that doesn't sound like it's getting better. Paul's being led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking he's right and we're wrong. So he goes on, he says, not only that, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That same word hope, the same definition there. Then we go to James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance. Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And finally, Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts, God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What we see here and what we see in throughout Scripture is that tribulation, hard times, suffering is a normal part of our Christian earthly life. It's not abnormal, it's normal. And the fact that the call to rejoice in our struggles and our sufferings and things that are hard, to rejoice in it, it's uniform in the New Testament. You find it over and over and over again. So it's something that is not unique to the book of Romans or James. It's throughout the New Testament. And I think when it comes to understanding hard times, suffering, trials, Paul is kind of right up there with a guy who would understand all that stuff, right? You go to 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 20, 33, and it's talking about, you know, shipwrecked, I was arrested, I was beaten. I mean, this guy knew. He understood what hard times were. He understood tribulation and suffering. So I think he can speak to that better than most, because he's not speaking like, well, I've got this idea. I have to think this. If you notice it, not only that, but who? We. Including himself. But we rejoice. So Paul went through some very difficult things. He understood about trials and suffering and tough times. And he also understood that God had a purpose for it, that he was working something in it. And it wasn't by chance. He knew it from experience, not guessing. Now, when we're talking about rejoicing and suffering, that doesn't mean that we like to suffer. Doesn't mean that we enjoy pain and tribulation. That's not what he's talking about here. Nor does it mean that we will, now this is kind of straight, that we will rejoice in spite of our suffering. Okay? But rather, he's saying we rejoice in our suffering. Difference. That we rejoice in our suffering because we understand something. And that's what Paul's about to get to. He's saying we're able to rejoice in tribulation, suffering, and hard times, things that don't go our way when the bottom of the rug gets pulled out from underneath us. He said we can rejoice in the midst of that because something is happening. God is doing something. And what he's showing us here is that we can rejoice in our suffering, in our tribulations, in difficult times, in bad news, in hard times, when you lose your job, when you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, when the doctor gives you terrible news. There's still a way, somehow, some way, that God will enable us to rejoice. And Paul's saying, you know what? We can rejoice in sufferings and tribulations, because God uses them not to destroy us, but rather to build us up. It's part of his sanctifying process. It's part of him making us like Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying it's not random. God's got a purpose. My ways are not your ways, Dan. Because like I said, we read that, rejoice in our tribulations, and we go, Paul, you know, your gears are slipping. You're getting a little old here. How can you do that? And you say, no, it's getting better. And we get to rejoice in our tribulations because he understands the value of those things as God is working something in our lives, a Christ-likeness that he is building up in us. And God brings character qualities in us that he cannot develop any other way except through hard things. It's a way that he, as James says, perfects our faith, makes us more like Jesus. Paul got it. Through tribulation, through struggles, through hard times, your faith is tested, isn't it? Do you believe in God? Will you really believe what it says? All things work for the good for those who believe. I mean, I had a rough year last year. You know, we had a situation where I blew out my Achilles tendon. Not long after that, my niece was murdered. We come into 2022 with COVID, and right on the tail end of that, I got to pass a kidney stone. And you know what? Dan, do you still believe I love you? Do you still believe I'm working things in your life? Are you going to, I'm testing your faith, Dan. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that I still love you? That I'm not mad at you, not angry, not trying to destroy you, but I have a good purpose in all these things. Because when our faith is tested, as it endures by God's grace, as it remains steadfast, by God's grace, not us, but by God's grace, we're able to continue to worship God and praise him for all his goodness and kindness. Even in the midst of those struggles, those challenges, what happens is it develops proven character. God does something in us. And those words, proven character, is one word. And what it means is this. It means approved as a result of testing and trial. That Greek word was used for the process where metal is purified. See, that's what God is doing in the hard things. And Paul got that. You know, what does he say? He said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, right? And scholars believe it was something physical. And he said, I prayed that God would remove it, but God didn't. And then he realized part of the purpose for it. He said, so that I might not be conceited. God was dealing with my pride. He was teaching me how to be humble, to be dependent upon him. And that's a good thing, because that's what Jesus was like. He was humble. And he says, you know what, all these hard things, these difficult things, he said, this thorn in my flesh, I asked God to get rid of it, and we should too when we're in the middle of struggles and difficult times. Ask God to remove those things. And if he does, praise him. And if he doesn't, praise him. Because he's working something. Something that is worth more than anything we can gain here. Something that's eternal. He's working in us character that is like Christ. He's sanctifying us through these times. Anybody can follow Jesus when life is easy. You know, somebody sells a Jesus that isn't the biblical Jesus. You know, become the Jesus, you'll never have any more problems again. Everything will work out great. You'll never be sick, etc., etc. You'll be rich. And then what happens? Hey, as long as that happens, we're all good. We're all in. But as soon as that doesn't happen, then we go, why have I been sold a bill of goods here? This isn't what it's like. I'm going through hard times, and I've claimed I shouldn't be, and yet I still am. And you hit this crisis of faith right there. So what is it about? And then we look at God's word and says, you know what? I have a plan for you, and it's far, far greater than just earthly comfort. It's far greater. He produces in our lives character. And the character that he does as a result is a product, it is proof of God's grace working in our lives. How many times have you thought this about somebody else? They're going through a really difficult time, and you thought this, I could never handle that. I have. I don't know how they do that, is what we think. You know why we can't understand that? Because we're not in it. God isn't giving us the grace, and we can't imagine how it could be possible. But God is doing that in their lives. His grace is sufficient. And so in the midst of these struggles, there's a peace of God that rests on them. And you just stand in awe. My sister with her daughter murdered. And you just look and you go, how can she do that? And you talk to her and she's, I can't explain it. I have God's peace in the midst of the storm. And you see, that's God working something. He's granting the grace that is needed at that time so we can endure. And in the midst of that, our faith is being tested. Do you still trust me? And as we endure by God's grace and by his strength, he produces this character in us. This toughness, it's like steel that is being put in the fire to harden, to strengthen it. That's the picture that we have here. And it's proof that God is working in our lives. And you know what he's doing? He's doing this. He's proving that your faith is genuine and that you really, truly are a believer. And that you can rest in your certain future. Because every Christian, I think, struggles with, am I really a believer? Right? because we am I really a believer? Because then we base everything on our performance. Well, I didn't do this and I don't do that. And because of that, I don't even know if I'm a believer. And so God puts these hard things in our lives to test and prove our character, to prove that our faith is real and genuine. Because we know we've got to go to him. And he sees us standing. And all of a sudden we see this. And we go, wow, I thought I'd, you know, crumble under this. But instead I turn to Jesus. He's my only hope. And God is proving, you know what, Dan, all those arguments that the enemy likes to throw in your head about, are you really a believer? Suddenly you go, no, I know I am. Because how could I have ever stood if I didn't, by God's grace, believe? You see what God's doing? Paul understood these things. He understood the importance of these things. And that God was doing something in each person. Rejoice in tribulation because God is producing Christ-likeness in us. And it's evidence that God loves us. How can you say that, Dan? How can you say that tribulations and struggles and sufferings are proof that God loves us? Because God's word says that. God's word says that. In his next verses, take a look at these next verses. Romans 5, 5 through 8. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love, by the way, that's the first time God's love is explicitly stated in the book of Romans. Romans 5, verse 5. Because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's tying this into tribulations. He's saying, and hope does not, remember, he ends it up with hope, endurance, proven character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out to us. We start understanding God's love, I think, in a deeper way. You see, hope that is rooted in proven faith will not disappoint because you'll know that God's love for you is certain. We think it'd do the opposite. But if your faith is true, it won't. That God's love is certain. We see that God's love sent Jesus at the right time. At the right time. You know what that means? That Jesus' atonement wasn't by accident. God had a plan from the foundations of the world. And at the perfect time in history, Jesus came. Jesus came. It's not an afterthought. You're not an afterthought. At the perfect time, Christ came. And he came for a bunch of rebels like me and you. Ungodly. Sinful. Don't want anything to do with God. In the midst of our rebellion, God still had a plan for our lives. If you're a believer today, that Jesus would come. God in the flesh. It's just so amazing to think of that. The humility of our Savior. God put on flesh, Jesus, comes to the earth that he created, rejected by those that he made. Lived a perfect sinless life, which was a requirement in order to spend eternity in heaven. You can never sin in thought, word, or deed. Never. That's the requirement. And nobody could do it. None of us can. So we're helpless. Nobody can meet the requirement that God demands. But Jesus did. And then Jesus goes to the cross and was punished for the sin of all who would believe. All who would believe. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. God's stamp of approval saying, I accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of all believers. Their sin is paid for. You see, we mess up a little bit. We somehow think that Jesus was all about just his death. His life we needed too, because it met the requirements of perfect fulfilling of the law in order that we might go to heaven. Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us, and our sin was imputed to Christ. The great exchange. Jesus came and he died. And you see, love sent Jesus at that time. And God's love is in so stark of a contrast to human love, right? Because that's the point he's making here. He said, you know, maybe in the human world, somebody might consider to die for someone who's a good person. They might consider that. You know, or maybe they love them and, they, you know, there's something good in them that they see that they think, I'll die for them. But God didn't find any good stuff in us, right? We're sinners. We're ungodly. We're rebels. We would have crucified him if we were here. That's what he saw. And he died for those rebels, me and you. Not somebody that he, oh, I see a lot of potential in Dan. What he saw in Dan was a rebel, a sinner who rejected him, who denied him. And even while I was in the midst of that, before that, when God in eternity past knew exactly who I would be, he sent Christ to die on the cross for me. See, that's the point. He's saying, you were in rebellion against me, and I loved you so much, Dan, before you even knew me, I sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's how much I loved you. I loved you that much, Dan. While we were enemies, Jesus died. And that's so different than human love. And we can't comprehend that. And he says that's part of the foundation on how you should approach tribulations and suffering and trials. I'll put it together a little bit right here. You see, because God's love towards you is not based on your performance. It never was. It never was. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. Your good deeds outweighing your bad doesn't do it, because you still have the bad deeds that need to be paid for. You see, God's love is not based on our performance and salvation, nor is his love based day by day towards you, how you perform. Isn't that good news? That's great news. That I am loved in spite of me. That God loves me no matter what happens. He loves me. And I can't cause that love to diminish. I can't cause that love to grow. That love is there because of God. It's constant. It's steady no matter how I perform. His love towards me is constant, and I can never lose it by anything that I say or do, because it's not based on me. It's based on God. And that's why we can know this, that God's love towards us will continue to flow. It started at the cross. He draws us and grants us salvation to repent. And that love constantly flows, and we can be assured of it, because it doesn't depend upon our performance. So we can know that God's love is there, and it's constant, wave after wave of mercy and grace and love, moment by moment, day by day, because that's the incredible love of the living God, so completely different than the love of people. That's the picture that we have. And now Paul is bringing this back. And he's saying, you know what? I want you to hear something, people, as you read this precious word. If God loved you while you were his enemies, how much more does he love you now that you're his children? How much more? He loved you when you were a rebel. And then by God's grace, you received that gift of salvation. And he's saying, listen, listen, listen. I'm going to take you back. Remember that when you were a rebel, ungodly, God loved you. Jesus died for your sins. And he's tying this into the tribulation stuff, the hard times that we're going through. So it's parallels. Listen, If he loved you back then, how much more does he love you now? So instead of looking at these trials and tribulations and struggles as God being mad at you, realize that they're a picture of God's love because he's working something in you that is eternal. The character of Christ. See, we're so worried about a carefree, problemless life on earth. God's saying, I got bigger plans for you, Dan. I got a carefree, problemless life for eternity. And that's what I'm working towards, Dan. And so we see that God is saying, look at these things. Tribulations and hard times and difficult things in our lives display God's love, not his anger at us. But that's what the enemy wants us to believe. Oh, God's disappointed in you. If God really loved you, or if you performed right, then God wouldn't be doing this to you. And what does it say about God using discipline? He disciplines those he loves. Discipline isn't any fun, right? But he loves us, so he disciplines us. And he loves us more than we can imagine. And he loves us enough to say, I'm not going to leave you where you're at. I'm going to make you more like Jesus. I'm working you, Dan. It's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But do you believe that all things work for the good to those who believe? Because if you do, Dan, you'll know that my love is constant. And no matter what's happening, you know that I love you. You know that I'm working something for my glory and your good, even if it's uncomfortable in this world. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the secret to rejoice in tribulation and suffering. To remember that. To dwell on those things. I had to keep coming back to that. The truth. As tough things were happening, you have to keep coming back to it. You have to keep taking your thoughts captive because the enemy likes to whisper in your ears, you have failed God and he is abandoning you. You have failed. And you have to take that thought captive. It's not about my performance. It's about what Jesus has done for me. And I am completely loved by God. He loved me before I was a believer. And his love flows to me now. It's constant. You see, I've got to take my thoughts captive, and I have to take them captive to the truth of God's word. So when the enemy lies to me, when my flesh lies to me, I can say, it doesn't matter how I feel. It does not matter. I am going to choose to believe by God's grace, his word, that he loves me. And that in the midst of these difficult times, he is working something in me for his glory. He's working Christ-like character in me, and it's not comfortable, but that's what God's word says. And you see how we can then rejoice in tribulation and suffering? Not because we like pain, as I said, not because we want to sign up for it, but because we know God's doing something for our good that will last for eternity, even in these hard times. That's the picture that Paul is painting. Because the same love that sent Jesus to die for us is the same love that sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and empower us to be able to endure tribulations and trials. And that's why it ties in to the Holy Spirit here. He ties in and he brings in, he says, you know what? And the Spirit of God has been poured out in you. So God says, yeah, you know what, I'm working something in you. I'm not leaving you alone either. I've sent my Spirit to empower you so that you might be able to endure, that you might be able to have proven character. It's not about your strength, Dan, your endurance. It's about my strength. It's about my Spirit dwelling within you, empowering you, enabling you to handle these things so that I would receive the glory. And so he's talking about the Spirit of God strengthening us, empowering us. And if the Spirit of God unites us to Jesus, then his death is our death. Remember, it says that all over the New Testament. His death is our death, and it also means this, that his life is our life. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's bringing all these things together, because if we've been reconciled to God by Jesus' death, surely we're saved from future wrath. Because of Jesus' life, because he rose from the dead. We were reconciled by his death on the cross. Reconciled. A relationship that was broken was made right. There's now not animosity and hostility, but love, unity. And because Jesus did that, his death on the cross and life did that for us, then we don't have to worry about future wrath. Right? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice for us. And so we don't have to worry about the wrath to come. But now please listen to this, because this is Paul's final point of rejoicing. He's so excited about this. He's just moving us through the scripture, and he's showing us this. He says, you know what? It's one thing, Dan, not to dread God's wrath, right? But it's a whole different thing, Dan. A whole different thing to delight in God, right? To delight in him. That's what Paul's saying. Take a look. This is wonderful. Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, made right with God, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. It's even greater. We were saved. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? And he goes in, more than that. You see, that's the third one. More than that. This is exciting what God has done. More than that. We also rejoice in God. The third time he puts rejoice in there. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, we can delight in the fact that God's wrath has been put aside because Christ received it for us. But is that where we stop? I think so many Christians stop there. And then they kind of want to just live their life on their own, you know, do their own thing. But he's saying, you know what? It's more than that. We can rejoice in God himself. Do you realize that? You can rejoice in God. You can delight in God. He said, that's the pinnacle. I mean, we can rejoice in our salvation, that the promises that God made are coming. And we can even rejoice now in the tribulations because we know God's working something. But brothers and sisters, there's an ultimate. And that's rejoicing in God for who God is, just because God is wonderful and great. And that's where Paul is bringing us to. He's saying, do you realize this? It gets better and better. We can rejoice in who God is. And that's the ultimate level of rejoicing, isn't it? That we just delight in God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Great is our God and worthy to be praised. Seated in the highest place. Sovereign over all things. Loving beyond what I can comprehend. Compassionate. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We rejoice in God for all that he is, not just what God has done or will do. We just delight in God. Paul's saying that's the pinnacle, to delight in God, that he is our great reward. God is our great reward. It's not about heaven so much. It's about God. He's saying, yeah, there's some great stuff coming, but do you realize you're going to be in the presence of the living God? Do you know how wonderful that is? Think about that. And don't think about it just in the future. Think about it now, because it'll help you rejoice in all these things that are going on. That my God loves me, and he is perfect. He is perfect, and he delights in me, and I want to delight in him. I want to find my joy in God, my satisfaction in God, instead of things of the world, instead of money, instead of success. I want to delight in something that's going to be eternal. In the greatness of my God. And just delight in God. You see, God's love in Christ is the basis for continual and increasing rejoicing. Even in the midst of craziness and storms and hard times. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Take a look at God's word, and I'll close with this. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in the power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's a work of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, understanding God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer! That you get how much God loves you. And that's why Paul can now write in 2 Corinthians 4:16, 13, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, wow, I don't know what you're going through, but you probably don't consider it a light momentary affliction right now. And I'm not trying to make light of that, nor is Paul. He's not saying that it's insignificant what you're going through. He's saying, in comparison, in what God is working, what God is doing, it is a light momentary affliction. Not to diminish the struggle and the pain and the difficulty. But he's saying, we got to put these things in perspective. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever you're going through right now, God is working something for his glory and your good. And the fruit of that could last an eternity. I say could because how are we responding? We respond in rebellion? Not so much, huh? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The right focus. You see, we can be rejoicing in the glory of God, that Jesus' past work secured our justification, our salvation. We can be rejoicing in our present suffering and tribulations because God is sanctifying us through endurance and proven character. We can rejoice for all eternity in God himself. He is our joy. He is our delight. God's love manifest in Jesus Christ is the basis, is the foundation for our increasing continual rejoicing right now, today, no matter what you're going through, and for all eternity. It's about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and it's so easy to allow our feelings and our enemy to determine the level of your love. God, for us to try in our own strength. But Lord, your word shows us that your love is constant. It was there before we even knew you as rebels. So certainly it's here now. And God, I pray for whatever trials or tribulations or difficult times each one of us is going through. You know them, God, and you have a purpose in them. I pray, God, if it is your will that you would remove them. God, you know what it is. If not, Lord, then we thank you that you're going to work something in us. You're going to work endurance and proven character that will provide a hope. Lord, help us to see your hand in our lives, your loving hand in all things. Lord, I thank you that your ways are not our ways. Help us to truly believe that and walk in it by faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' glorious and beautiful name. And all God's people said what? Amen. Let's stand and rejoice in this great God.